So we are continuing this morning a series that Tim and I felt heavy on our hearts at the beginning of the year, and that is conversations that we had with many people. You know, as we kind of turned the calendar and we started looking at 2021, you know, people would say to us kind of this phrase, I don't even know why it matters. Like, if you're all that we've been through all in 2020, from politics to social unrest to the pandemic, we entered this year worn out. We entered this year almost with this attitude of defeat. And so we threw our hands up and said, man, I don't even know why it even matters anymore. Like, what are we even doing here? And so what we wanted to do is we wanted to kind of go back and truly look at the scriptures and kind of, you know, remind ourselves that there are certain things in life that do matter. That no matter what's going on externally, no matter what's going on in this world, in politics, in our house, in our jobs, in our bank account, no matter what all is going on, there are things in life that matter because it matters to God. We talked about the very first week, you know, we talked about why today matters. Why what is going on today in our life, right now, why today matters. Why we need to get up in the morning. Why we need to move forward. We talked about character and why character matters. How we carry ourselves. How we still act and react to the situations that we're in nowadays. That when all this is done, when this pandemic is done, you know, the elections are over, all that's going to be left, all those people are going to remember is how we carried ourselves through this. What did our character during this time say about us and our relationship with Christ? We talked about family and why family matters. A lot of people have been separated from families because of the pandemic. A lot of people inside their own houses have spent more family time together than they ever have before, which they probably wish they were far away sometimes and couldn't be with them. But there's been this strain on families, whether you're separated or together, but family still matters. We looked at relationships, our friendships, the people we have in our lives, the people who pour into us, and the people that we're able to pour into. We looked at forgiveness. And why forgiveness matters. Forgiving of ourselves, accepting God's forgiveness of us, and forgiving those around us. So today we're going to continue our Why Does It Matter series, and we're going to be talking about the number one subject voted every single year. Out of all the sermons we do, 52 sermons a year, this one is number one voted on by Kim Bennett. Money. That's it. That's her thing. Like, and usually I admit, money, preaching on money and teaching on money is a little bit uncomfortable for me. And so I usually let Tim do it. And so honestly, if you go back over the last 3 or 4 years, Tim has preached every money sermon we have. So Tim, here's my notes. Come on up. And Kim's like, can't you preach it once a month? Right? And she's a CFO, right? She's of RE3. That's what she should be asking for. But we're going to talk about today why money matters. And to do this, we're going to look at some scripture, maybe the most famous scripture in the entire Bible as it relates to money and how we use it or how we accept it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. If you would, pray for me this morning as I pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning seeking to be reminded about the things that matter most. There's a lot of things in this world that grab our attention. There's a lot of things in this world that honestly get all of our attention and our energy. And most of them don't matter. So Lord, I pray that not just this morning, but for the last several weeks and the next week or two to come, that you'll remind us of the things of this world that truly do matter. The things that matter more than anything else in life. Whether it's how we live our lives today or our character or our family, relationships or forgiveness. God, all of those things matter to you, so we know they should matter to us. And God, this morning, as we touch on what, for whatever reason for us here on earth, is a touchy subject, as we look at money, as we look at our finances, Help us to understand why that matters to you and why that should matter to us. But at the core, it comes down to faith. Having faith in you that you are going to supply our needs with what we need to have on a daily basis. That it's not about greed, it's not about the selfishness of what we have, but it's the ability to be able to take what you've given us and utilize it the way that you've called us to do. So this morning, I just pray that whatever misconceptions or ideas or whatever we feel when we talk about money, I pray that you just remove all of that. Teach us today about your teachings on money, on your teaching on finances and the thing that we have. Why it should matter to us, because it definitely matters to you. And it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. For those of you who are adults in here, and I know we got a few teenagers, and all the kids have left the room, but as adults, when you got older, and maybe when you turned 18 or 28 or 38 or 48 or 58, whatever age you are right now, you could probably think about times in your life that you realized your parents had lied to you about something, right? And you're just like, oh, I can't believe mom and dad had lied to me about this all these years. But then you turn around and tell your kids the same thing. Like, for example, how many of you had ever heard growing up, you can't swim for 30 minutes to an hour after eating, right? You're going to get a cramp. You're going to die. I know a boy one time who ate a sandwich and went swimming right afterwards and died, right? I mean, that's the stories we heard. And I don't know why our parents told us that, but I just don't. But it was like, all right, don't swim right after eating or you're going to die. What about don't swallow your gum? Because why? Because it takes like 7 years for gum to digest in your stomach, which when we think about it, is ridiculous, right? I mean, it just is not possible. But in our minds, we do that, and maybe we tell our kids that so they won't try to swallow their gum and choke. I don't know why they do it, but they would say things like, look, don't swallow your gum. It'll sit in your stomach for 7 years. Well, that's a lie. I remember that the church I grew up in, I had a guy one time, you know, actually said this to a lot of us. He said, look, you should never mow your yard on Sunday because if you do, your grass will die. Like, that's what, and so for the longest time, I'm not lying. Like, I was like, oh, I can't mow my grass on Sunday, right? Or my grass will die. Like these are the kind of even legalistic things that kind of come through even in church settings. But we've all have heard lies in our life that we absolutely bought into. And there's some lies that we've bought into as it pertains to money. How many of you have ever heard money is the root of all evil, right? Well, we just read that scripture. That's not what it says. That's not what it says at all. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say money is the root of evil. It says the love of it is the root of all kinds of evil. And we know that it is. The love of money can bring selfishness and greed and all this kind of stuff, which we'll get into later. But that's a lie. It's just not it. Money itself is not evil. How about the lie of money can't buy happiness? You know who made up that phrase? A broke person, right? They made that up to make themselves feel better. They didn't have any money, and they're like, well, you know what? If I had money, then I wouldn't be happy. Well, you ain't happy now because you're broke. I know a lot of people that have a lot of money that are very happy, right? And that's okay. Or what about this, as we think about churches and Christianities, Christians shouldn't be rich, right? Like, for whatever reason, like because we're believers and because we're Christians, there's this, like, certain ceiling that we can get to money-wise, and we can't earn above that. I like what John Wesley said. I'm gonna paraphrase what John Wesley said. John Wesley said, earn all you can, save all you can, so you can give all you can. If there weren't Christians with money, there wouldn't be missionaries that are being supported today. There wouldn't be churches and mission organizations or other organizations that are out there helping people. There probably wouldn't be wings on hospitals that are taking care of children if there weren't rich Christians that had it in their heart to give back what God had given them. So all of those things about money is a lie. But the one lie that I want to focus on most this morning is the lie of poverty. And the lie of poverty says this: what I have now is not enough. I need more. I gotta have more. If I just had more, then, and we fill in the blank. That is the lie of poverty, that no matter where we're at in life, no matter what we have, and we're just talking physical possessions this morning. We're just talking about bank account and houses and cars or whatnot. But this pertains to everything in our life. That as we look at our lives, we always want more. And if we only had more, then our lives would be better. It's kind of like the flood analogy, right? You know, if there's a flood happening, what do they tell you to do? They say, try to get to the highest point you can, right? So you want to be above the rising waters. And that way, we'll be safe. Well, we've kind of taken that and applied it to our finances. Man, if I could just get to this certain earning level, if I could just get high enough, then all of my problems are going to go away, that I'm going to be okay, that life will be stable, and everything will be great. That's not it at all, because we're going to get to that level, and guess what we're going to want? More. We're going to want a higher level. Like, we're going to want to keep going up. So this is the lie of poverty, that what we have is not enough. So what are your motives behind your money? Why do you buy what you buy? Why do you have what you have? What is the thing that motivates you to spend or to save or to give? What are the things that motivate you? Or what about this? Why do we keep what we keep? What do we keep in our own belongings, whether it's tucked away in a shoebox under our bed, or maybe it's tucked away in our bank account or whatever, you know, it's like we want to get all we can and save all we can and keep all we can. Why do we keep what we keep? Let's face it, it's probably fear, right? Well, I have to save for a rainy day. I got to make sure that if something happens, I have money to pay for XYZ, and that's fine. But is it fear that's putting that money there, or is it just being prudent with your money that's putting money there? It's just being good stewards. You know, like, is it acceptance? Well, if I had a certain money level, then I could go certain places, and I could eat out certain places, and I could buy certain things, and I could buy a certain kind of car, and people would accept me because it looks like I have money. Or maybe it's power. Maybe, man, if I had money, then so-and-so couldn't tell me what to do, because then I could just quit, or I could buy my way out of it, or I could just do whatever. And maybe it's just greed. Maybe it is. Maybe it just simply comes down to, I want more than what I have. I want more. I don't care how I get it. I don't care how much I get. I just want more. I want more. I want more. Like, maybe it comes down to that. But see, the thing is, when we talk about fear and acceptance and power and greed as your motives for why you want money, all of those things are going to bring selfishness. And when selfishness enters your life, stress, anxiety, worry, and anger all come into your life too. Because you're always stressed that you don't have enough. You're full of anxiety that you're going to lose what you have. You're going to be angry when you can't go out and buy what you want to buy, or somebody else buys something that you really wanted. Because it's mine, right? It's all about selfishness. It's about what we can gather. It's about what we can have. This lie of poverty, this motive of why we have our money and what we do with it. The question I want you to ask this morning is, why should my money matter? Why does it matter? Why does it matter to God? Because obviously it matters to God if Timothy is sitting here writing about money in the Bible. And that's just one verse. That was just the verse I pulled out because it's probably the most famous. If I was to say, hey, name a verse about money, that would probably be the one that comes to your mind. But there's all kinds of teachings on money. Jesus taught parables on money. There's all in there. So if money mattered to God, shouldn't it matter to us? If how we earn our money, how we save our money, how we give our money, if it matters to God, shouldn't it matter to us? It should. It does matter. So that's what we're going to get into this morning. If you're taking notes, I think it's like, I don't know, four or five things I jotted down. Just if you like practical teaching, then the rest of this is totally practical. I mean, it's just jot it down. It doesn't matter where you're at on your faith walk. This applies to every human on the planet, okay? So this is it. If you're taking notes, how to make sure that our money matters. Number one, you have to budget. Number one, if you want your money to matter, you have to budget. We find this out in Proverbs chapter 21. It says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Those who budget will have some money, right? The plans of the diligent lead to profit, but those of everyone who is hasty leads to poverty. To put it simply this, don't spend more than you make. Right? I mean, that's it. I mean, that's what a budget does. A budget puts everything in perspective. A budget says, all right, this is how much my household has coming in. Whether you're single or you're a couple or you're a family, this is how much money we have every month coming in after taxes. This is what we got. And then you start checking stuff off, you know, like this is what I got to pay for this. This is what I got to pay for that. You mark off groceries and electric bill and gas and all this kind of stuff. And then what do you see that you have left? If it's less than what you've brought in, you need to reorganize that budget. Some things need to be changed. Growing up, one of my favorite sitcoms growing up was The Cosby Show, right? I absolutely loved that TV show. And one of the very first episodes, I'll never forget, it may have even been the pilot, but one of the first episodes, Theo was telling his dad how he's just going to quit school or he's not going to go to college and whatever. And he's like, I'm going to make this money doing this. And so his dad set him down and said, all right, then, how much money do you think you're going to make doing this? And Theo threw out some kind of number. It was just some small number. And he said, all right, let's do this. And so he gave his son some money and he said, all right. He said, let's start taking stuff out. Let's take out rent money. He took out rent money. And he said, and he asked Theo, you're going to eat, aren't you? Yeah, I'm going to eat. He took out that money. And he said, you're going to pay for electricity stuff, right? Yeah, he took that out.
I'm not sure
understand. Siri doesn't understand. If you heard that. And he took that out. And then it got to where, well, you got to have a car. And he started taking out some money. And Theo said, no, I'm going to take the bus. And so he took some of the money back. And it was just like give and take for about 2 or 3 minutes of the episode. And finally, Theo had this little bit of money left. And he said, see, Dad, I got this. And his dad said, Theo, you going to have a girlfriend? Theo said, yeah. His dad took all his money. He said, there you go, right? Because you have to budget. You have to be able to say, look, I need to make more than I spend. I like how Dave Ramsey says it. Dave Ramsey says, act your wage, right? Just act your wage. If you're in a certain earning area of life, that's fine. Just act your wage. And we see this with our kids. Sometimes our kids want to grow up faster than we want them to. And they may be, you know, 8 or 10 or 12, and they're wanting to do things that kids, you know, 4 or 5 or 6 years older than them are doing. And we have to say, look, you're not old enough yet. What if we took that same thing and applied it to our money and our finances and how we spent? Man, I want to go buy what he has. I want to do this. I want to do that. No, you got to act your wage. You're not there yet. I have spent a lot of years, you know, in doing counseling over the years to young couples that got married and got in debt like immediately. Why? Because they wanted to have what their parents took them 30 years to earn. They wanted this giant house. They wanted this car. They wanted this boat. They wanted these things. Why you want it? Because mom and dad have it. Well, guess what? You ain't mom and dad, right? I mean, they've been working for 30 years, and that's why they have these things. We have to act our wage. Our kids, all three of them at times, you know, they get money, and they get money for whatever. And they might get it for Christmas or birthdays or, you know, making good grades in school, and they would get money. And then we'd go out to the store, and inevitably one of the three of them would come up and be like, oh, Dad or Mom, I got to buy this. And Beth and I would look at it and be like, why do you want to spend your money on that? Like, it's just something ridiculous. I don't even know what it would be. But it was like, you don't need to spend your money. No, I got to have it. If I don't have this, I'm going to die. You know, like, you know how kids are. And Beth and I, we'd have to step in and be like, you know what? That may be your money, but we are your financial advisor. And our advice is you're not going to spend your money on that. And they get mad and pouty, and we wouldn't let them buy it. And guess what? Life went on, right? Sometimes you have to step in and be a wise financial advisor, even to yourself. Do I need to buy this right now? Do I need to have this right now? Does it fit my budget? So number one thing, if you want to make sure your money matters, you got to make sure that you have a budget. Number two is you got to get out of debt. If you're in debt, that should be your number one goal, is I want to get out of debt. Proverbs 22, again, talking about money. It says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is what? Slave to the lender. There is no quick fix of getting out of debt. You can't just go buy a lottery ticket and be guaranteed you're going to win, right? I mean, it just isn't going to happen. But your goal has to be to get out of debt. Well, how are you going to do that? Again, Dave Ramsey, and I've taught a lot of Financial Peace University, and so a lot of this today, I'm just regurgitating what he says. You know, he has this idea of a debt snowball. You know, like, all right, here's all the debts I have. Let's start with the smallest one. Let's pay that off. And then whatever I was paying to that, we'll roll that into the second thing. We'll pay that off. And you see what I'm saying? And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger till you're able to pay off whatever that biggest thing is that you're in debt. Maybe it's your house. Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's your college loans. I don't know. But eventually it will be paid off. But you got to start small and work your way up. Maybe it's a second job. Maybe it's figuring out, all right, what's something I can do that's going to bring in extra income? You might even be able to find a second job that's actually a hobby and something fun that you enjoy. Maybe it's, you know, just opening up your own shop or doing something like that. I think of, and I don't know why she did this, but I'm just going to use her as an example, like Lauren Real, right? Like Lauren, her passion is dance. Her passion has always been dance. She's a dance instructor. Now she owns her own dance company. But she also has a very successful sewing business, Remy Ribbons, if you want to go to it, right? That's the name of it, right, Daniel? There you go. I'm plugging away. She found a way to take something she was good at and something she loved and just started a whole second job. It happens. You can do that. Your goal, though, has to be, I want to get out of debt. And if it means a second job, it means a second job. If it means I need to cut up my credit cards, I need to cut up my credit cards. Whatever it takes. That needs to be our attitude toward the debt that we're in. Whatever it takes. Dave Ramsey says, sell everything in your house but the kids. You know, it, like just get rid of it. eBay's your best friend. Just unload stuff. Get to where you can live the lifestyle that you need to live right now, where you can live and act your wage. So if we want our money to matter, we need to make a budget. We need to get out of debt. And the third thing we need to do is we need to save money. You got to save it. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. As parents, we understand that. My kids will not believe Beth and I, but one of the hardest things we have to do is discipline them. We hate it. As parents, I know you hate it. Like, it's hard to discipline your kids. You love your kids. You want your kids to be happy, and you don't want them to be mad at you, and you don't want them, you know, to be upset and all of these things. You don't want to take away things that bring them joy. But we're human. And as we're young and we're growing up, you know, we do stupid things and we do stuff and we're maturing. Even when we're old, we do stupid things, right? I mean, that's life. And sometimes we have to be disciplined. And like it says here, man, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, that is a great few words to underline. But later on. You see, discipline never seems like it helps in the moment. Our kids are never happy in the moment when we're telling them, you don't want to blow your money on that, you know, you're going to spend it wisely. And then who knows, a month, 2 months, 6 months down the road, they actually find something they really do want. And they have money to spend on it because they were disciplined earlier. Or their behaviors now that we can curb as they're young, that when they become adults, it's not going to be a struggle for them. If we teach them not to lie when they're young, when they get older, we don't have to worry about them being untruthful or unfaithful to us, to parents, or to their spouses, or whatever, because they've taught the importance of telling the truth. It's the same way with our finances. Saying no to some purchases may hurt, but I want it right now. I earned it, right? I mean, that's the thing as adults. I worked hard for this money. I should be able to spend it however I want to spend it. You're right. If it fits your budget, do it. If you're out of debt, do it. But we need to save that rainy day fund, that fund when life does happen, when job loss does happen, when unseen medical bills or house bills or car bills come up. To be able to have that cushion, to be able to cover that. It's because you were disciplined. You gave up something, even if it was painful, so you could be secure later down the road. Our money matters when we have a budget, when we get out of debt, when we save, and number four, when we talk about it. When we talk about it. Proverbs 11, again, verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. When it comes to money, find someone that you know that has money and ask them how they got that way. Do not go to your broke uncle for advice, right? I mean, he doesn't know. He just doesn't. You want to find someone that is financially secure and say, all right, can you teach me? Can you show me what you did to get to this point? Because this is where I want to go. I'm going to brag on Tim Dixon for a moment. Tim owns his own business, Solve. And for years, Tim would tell me how he goes to these like business coaches and he seeks out people who have these businesses that are bigger and better than his because he wants his business to be there one day. And he's like, man, I don't want to make the same mistakes they're making. I want them to tell me, how can I get there? And Tim has done a wonderful job of that over the years of being able to go and say, all right, teach me, show me how you got to this place. Like me and Wendy, we want to be here. We want to be able to travel here. We want to be able to give this much. Show me what I have to do as a business owner financially. What do I have to do to get there? You have to be willing to talk about it. Couples have to be willing to talk about their money. I just, for fun this morning, as I was sitting in my office kind of going over this, I got to this point in my notes, and I was like, I wonder if this is still the case. And so I did a quick Google search, and it is. Kind of the top one or two things that couples fight about is money. It just is. Because there's always this strain because we are naturally selfish human beings. And so we want what's ours. We want to buy what's ours. Why do I have to share it with her? Why do I have to share it with him? Why is all the, you know, why do I have to ask her permission? Why does she care? What does he care? You know, all of these things. But if you just talked about it, if you just laid it all out on the table, and it don't even have to be a lot of money, you can say, well, it's easy for us to talk about money. We don't have any. Well, great. You know, then start there. But to be able to lay your money and finances out and say, you know what, this is where we're at. This is how much money we have. We have to pay this bill this month. We have to do this. We have to do that. We're just not going to have enough extra for us to be able to do this. Just have that conversation. And don't have it when you're fighting because you don't have it, right? This needs to be a conversation you sit down and have calm and peacefully. Maybe it's a once a month date night that's just actually scheduled in. Hey, you know what? First Friday night of every month, we're going to go out to dinner and we're going to talk about our finances. We're going to look at what happened last month. We're going to see what we have to start this month, and we're going to work things out. We're going to plan ahead. We're going to budget. We're going to save. You have to be willing to talk about it. If you're single, you need accountability. There's a lot of single people that just spend, right? Because you don't have to worry about anything. You don't have kids to take care of. You don't have a spouse that you're sharing everything with. You can just go buy and do whatever. Well, eventually, you know, hopefully you're going to have somebody. And you do not want to bring debt into that marriage. Marriage, as we all know, is tough enough on its own, right? We're carrying our own baggage, our own emotional baggage, our own past failures and everything else that we have with us. Why do we want to bring something physical into it also? It is so much better. You know, like I said, I've done a lot of premarital counseling. I'm doing a wedding next weekend, and I sat down with this couple in December. We went through 3 or 4 weeks of premarital counseling. A lot of it, we talked about money, and they're coming into their marriage. They're both debt-free. I think that's incredible because now that's something they don't have to worry about, right? They can go on a honeymoon. They can spend money. They don't have to worry about the bill that's sitting on their counter when they get home. You have to be willing to talk about it. You have to be willing to realize that it's just not about you and what you want to do. So you got to budget. You got to get out of debt. You got to save money. You got to talk about it. And lastly, you've got to give. And this is where Kim amens, right? Amen. That's right. But the giving I'm talking about is legacy giving. And this is what I mean. Proverbs chapter 13. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. I'm going to say that again. Proverbs 13:22. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. And what I mean by give is this. Your kids will know how to handle money by how you handle money. If you're always in debt, if you're always buying things above your means, guess what they're going to do when they get older? You think they're just automatically going to wake up one day and be responsible with money? No. They're going to live outside of their means, and they're going to be blowing their money, and guess who they're going to be coming back to asking for help? The same parents that they learned this from. You want to be a legacy giver. You want this, you know, not just your children, but your children's children. You want them to see how you spend your money, how you earn your money, how you give, how you save, to be able to teach them all of this. Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That is legacy giving. That's sitting your kids down and maybe even bringing them into your budget discussion. You know, how many times has our kids come to us and said, hey, mom and dad, I want this. Can I have this? And we're like, no, you can't have it. Well, why not? You just can't. And they don't know that the reason they can't have it is because you're barely able to make the power bill that month. But what if you invited your kids into that conversation when they got old enough, when they were 13, 14, 15 years old, and sat them down and said, all right, here's how much mom and dad bring in. This is all the things we have to pay. This is what we have left over. This is why I can't buy you this new toy, or this is why I can't go buy you this bike, or this is why you can't have this new video game this month. Let them realize that. There's sometimes when, you know, the kids will get in the car and or whatever, and they'll see a paycheck or whatnot, and I'll be like, oh, Dad or Mom, you make this much money? And we're like, well, this is how much we make. It seems like a lot to them. And we're like, well, this is it, but look how much taxes come out. And they're like, taxes? We're like, well, yeah, you don't get to keep everything. What? You know, and you could teach them that, yeah, the, you know, there's hands in your pocket, right? I mean, and you can learn this early on, so it's not a shock to them. They can learn that, man, this is how you budget. This is how you save. This is what you need to do. If you want to buy what you want to buy, you need to save up. You need to do these things. They're not going to learn that at school, folks. They don't teach that anymore in school. They have to learn it at home. They have to learn the value of why money matters. And if they don't learn it at home, they will never, ever learn it. But I promise you, they will mimic, they will copy everything that you do. And if you blow and you don't save, and you're constantly having to hustle and try to, you know, scrounge up some money, and you're going to every seat cushion you can to be able to pay the bills, what do you think your kids are going to do? It starts here. It starts with us as adults. We've got to learn to budget. We've got to get out of debt. We have to save. We have to talk about it. And we've got to be willing to give. And not just give because it makes us feel good, but give because we're setting an example to our children and our children's children. God has given us a lot. We need to give back. Again, John Wesley, earn what you can, save what you can, give what you can. That's it. It comes down to that. Everything in the Bible that talks about money comes down to those three things. Money is not the root of evil. The love of money may be. The love of money may bring all kinds of unnecessary evils in your life, but money is not evil. Money is needed. Currency is needed to be able to survive. But how we earn it, how much we earn, how much we save, how much we spend, how much we give, that is what we have control over. We have control of our money. And it's going to God and saying, God, my money matters to you, so you show me, you tell me, what do I need to do with it? And it's trusting him. I told you at the very beginning, this, it seems like a money sermon, but it's actually a faith sermon. I had someone tell me one time, talking about tithing, you know, tithing's less about the 10% that you give and more about the 90% that you keep, because it's telling God, God, I trust you with 90%, not just 100. Like, I trust you with less. I will give away because I trust you with what you have left over in my life, in my bank account, in what I have. It's about faith. It's about trust. It's about recognizing that if it matters to God, it should matter to us. So my prayer for us is that as individuals, as families, that we'll have these tough discussions, we'll look at everything in black and white, we'll be able to get into it. If you need to take financial classes, take a financial class, do something like that, whatever it takes to get in the right direction. Your debts will not be paid off overnight. You're going to have budget fights. You're going to be all, I mean, it's going to happen. It's inevitable. But it's about righting the ship. Remember, discipline is not pleasant at the time. It's actually painful. But, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. If you want to live like no one else, you have to live like no one else. Live below your means. Recognize that you have control over your money. Do not be a slave to the lender, but be the giver that God wants you to be. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we close things up in prayer, just like we prayed and talked about earlier in the service, Lord, of giving you the things that are heavy on our heart, giving you the things that worry us, that confuse us, that cause us stress and anxiety, to say you could have it all. Lord, we also want to say you can have it all as it pertains to what we have physically. Our checkbook, our debit card, our bank account, our paycheck. Lord, you can just have it all. Give us the wisdom that we need, Lord, to make the budget we need to have so that we're not overspending. Give us wisdom and foresight in how to tackle the debt that we may be in. To be able to save money so that when things pop up, Lord, it doesn't, you know, send us over the edge. That God, we can appreciate the idea of discipline, of talking about it, of working it out. If we save like none other, we can give like none other. Lord, this morning, I just pray that you just, wipe away all the lies that we've put in our head about money. That just like everything else on this earth, it can be used for your glory and your good, but we have to be willing to give it up. So God, give us patience, give us wisdom, give us accountability, give us ears to hear even the tough things about how to handle things, take away our selfishness, and let us truly give it all to you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.